share that with each other, and then have a discussion as to... Go with that one first. Share your favourite number. That shouldn't take you too long. And then I'll tell you the next two questions after that. Maybe some of you know each other well enough to know the answer beforehand. And the next two questions are this. What makes a good number two? What makes a good number two? And then here's some questions, the answers to which anyone can shout out. So it's how well do you know your number twos? Batman and? David Cameron and? Kind of, but I don't know how their marriage worked. So Nick Clegg, okay, so Nick Clegg was definitely his deputy. I don't know how their domestic arrangements worked. What about the current Prime Minister, Theresa May, and? I missed. there is no Deputy Prime Minister currently, so the current administration don't have a Deputy Prime Minister. But if you had to give a number two to the one who's at number 10, it would be the one who's at number 11. Who is? Anyone know the Chancellor? Not George Osborne. He was David Cameron's other number two. David Cameron had a few. I guess when you're at the top, you have quite a few different number twos. But the current one, he's actually the MP for the Weybridge congregation. I forget the exact name of the constituency. Byfleet. Weybridge and Byfleet, I think. It's Philip Hammond. So he's not such a well-known number two. Pharaoh and? Joseph. Good. Pharaoh and Joseph. Joseph was number two to Pharaoh. Now, I'll be very impressed if anyone gets this one. Sergio Garcia and his caddy. Okay, good. Now, Sergio Garcia, last Sunday, I can't remember what time it was, but after church had happened, Sergio Garcia won the Masters. And I don't play golf, so in my mind, a caddy just carries, or you don't even have to carry, do you? You just wheel. But a caddy does a lot more than that, I've learned. A caddy not only carries the golf clubs, not only cleans the golf clubs, not only perhaps at times helps the golfer to choose the golf clubs, but will also walk the course in advance, will determine the distances for each hole, will check the weather forecast, will identify any dangers or areas to avoid. A caddy does a lot more than just carry golf clubs. Does anyone know any Christmas number twos? Was it a number two? Nice one, Dong. I don't remember any Christmas number twos. And then and how about this one? Who's the best number two? It's a bit harder because you could say it's subjective. Who's the best number two? Okay, if you needed a bit of help, I would have said in the Bible. And then in the New Testament, and then I would have referred you perhaps to what Jackie shared with us about the play she learned. The best number two is Jesus, because he's the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, the first person, God the Son, the second, and then God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And the great thing about a number two, or what makes Jesus great as a number two, is his relationship with number one, number three. There's never any jostling. There's never any vying for position. There's never any seeking the limelight. It's always a case of giving the glory. Giving the glory. Giving the glory. So who? That's a simple answer. Jesus. But we are all called to be a number two. Now, if anyone joins this congregation, as things stand, the highest they can be is a two, because I'm the one in human terms. But I'm going to join you because Hercules and Milani will be here by the end of June. And then I'll be the number two. when Hercules and Milani come with their three girls, I'll be the number two. It's always a good skill for us to learn to be a number two. Maybe one more question. To whom does a general answer? To whom does an army general answer? So if you think about the soldier takes orders from his or her superior, and he or she will take orders from his or hers, and so on and so on and so on. But if you, I don't know all the ranks, maybe some of you know more than me, but once you get to the general, from whom does the general receive the orders? Or to whom is the general number two? The leader of the country, the head of state, the monarch if it's a monarchy, or whoever it may be, unless there's martial law in a nation, which I guess is the case. My father's from Pakistan, and for a long time, in the not so distant past, they had a military leader. But generally speaking, even a general is answerable to somebody. So I'm answerable to Hercules, as is Carlos, as is Dirk Jan in the Netherlands. Hercules leads the region, and Hercules answers to now Heinrich, previously Fred. And Heinrich now answers to a group of people around him, of other pastors. But however high up we go, whether it's the Archbishop of Canterbury or the Pope, we're all answerable. If we're human, we're answerable. Even Jesus was answerable while he was here on earth. Listen to what he said. And Jackie, Nan, you may have heard this on Friday. He said this: Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I think maybe the first lesson for number two, for us to learn in order to be a number two, is this: to submit fully to the number one. Jesus said, if you're willing, I don't want to do this, I don't want to go through with this, yet not my will, but yours be done. And that's quite a famous verse. Anyone know where Jesus was when he said it? Don't answer just yet. Go this side first. He was where? He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay. Now this verse, this next verse in the next account of the Gospel isn't as famous. You may or may not know it. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus says this. He goes a bit further. He says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. Why? For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So not only was Jesus fully submitted to his number one, he was entirely dependent, completely reliant upon his number one. He said, by myself I can do nothing. Now, he was quite a powerful person. But he says, by myself I can do nothing. And the reason he said that, the reason for his complete dependence, the reason for his utter reliance, is because of the first one, his full submission. He's saying, he's already made the choice, I am not going to do anything unless it is my Father's will. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, I will do the will of my Father. And because he's completely submitted, he's completely reliant. He's not going to do anything. He's given over his will. It's as if it's not there. Now, all of us struggle with that. All of us struggle with that. Submission isn't something that we learn, whatever age we might be. Learn it as children, then we learn it at school, and we learn it at work, and we learn it in church. But we still need to keep on learning it. But Jesus had learned the lesson. He said, I am not going to do anything. I can do nothing by myself. And the reason that he said, I can do nothing, is because he was completely submitted to the one who sent him. Sophie, I don't know if you've ever had to play the role of Jesus. And I don't know kind of how you get into that role. But not to give advice to an actor, but just spiritually for all of us, if any of us are seeking to represent Christ, whether we're on a stage or in our homes or in our workplaces or on the streets, the thing that should be in our minds is this: submission. Not my will, but yours. The first lesson for any of us as a number two. Jesus was a humble person. Jesus personified humility. And he even went as far as to say, a few chapters later on in John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "I tell you the truth," speaking to the disciples, "anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." So Jesus is happy not only to be number two to his Father, he's happy when history is recorded to be number two to us. He's happy to be number two to us. He's happy to say that his disciples outperformed him. He says, "Anyone who has faith in me will do not only reach the par, but go beyond or under the par if we think in terms of God." So he's happy to be number two to his Father. He's also happy to be number two to us. He doesn't mind in the course of history when people look at history from start to finish to be seen as the one who didn't do greater things than those who followed him. He was secure in himself, secure in his relationship with his number one. Any number two is happy to copy the number one. Now, if I preach a sermon that's based on a sermon that maybe Fred had preached in the past, it's not going to sound the same. I'm not as eloquent as Fred. His English is better than mine, even though I don't know whether it's perhaps his, may not even be his first language. It's not going to sound the same. The examples are going to be different. But a number two is happy to copy the number one. So one thing that we're trying to teach the children, she's copying me, he's copying me. It's good to copy. We heard it from the deputy head at a parents' course. They're trying to teach children now in school, it is good to copy. It is good to copy. If we didn't copy, there wouldn't be fashion. Now, some of us could live without fashion. I could live without fashion. But if we didn't copy, we'd be learning anew every single time. Every situation, every generation, we'd be learning anew if we did not copy. Who wants to reinvent the wheel? It's quite impressive. We've done a lot of travelling in the last couple of weeks. We've been to Devon, we've been in Guildford, and now we're going to go to the east of the country. To do all of that without a wheel would be quite difficult. And even planes need wheels to get off. I guess helicopters don't. But no one wants to reinvent the wheel because it does its job. We don't need to come up with something new. Now, church always looks different. Church in Utrecht looks different to church in London. And church in London looks different to church in South Africa. People are different, and therefore the expression of the body of Christ will be different. But we don't need to come up with a new way to do that which has always been done. That's why we go back to the Bible. That's why we give in the course of a service, because that's what we see in the Bible. That's why we praise and worship. And it's a good thing that we do that first before, generally speaking, now we sometimes change the order around, but generally speaking, we praise and worship first before you hear a bit of a monologue from me. Because it's not about me. Praise and worship shows all of us, including whoever might be preaching, whoever might be giving the offering message, whoever's teaching the children, including anyone, whatever their role may be when they've got the mic or are visible from the front, the role for all of us is to submit ourselves to our number one. That's why we come to church. Don't come to church to hear me. I might have a bad day. I might have had a bad week. But even if I've had the best, still don't come to hear from the preacher, whoever that preacher may be. Come to hear from God. Now, submission's easy to a point. Submission's easy when we agree because there's no submission, there's agreement. But when there's a difference of opinion, that's when submission becomes submission. When does submission, when is it tested? Submission's tested when the stakes are raised. So David Cameron and Nick Clegg, I think, did quite well. Two different parties, Prime Minister, Deputy Prime Minister. But if you think back politically to where they clashed, it was when the stakes were raised. And another quality that a number two will have, or it's just perhaps more an expression of the first quality, an expression of the full submission. A number two is submitted to the point that they will die for the number one. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul wasn't speaking lightly. People tried to kill him, literally, on more than one occasion. Stoned. Received the 40 lashes minus one. Why minus one? 40 lashes would kill you. So they didn't want to kill. They'd take someone as far as possible to the point of death. That's what Jesus went through before the cross. Paul went through that same thing. Paul was stoned and left for dead. He wasn't speaking lightly when he said these words. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, perhaps two down, he says, to believe in Christ crucified is not only to believe that he was crucified, but also to believe that I am crucified with him. To believe that Christ, in Christ crucified, that it happened, is not only to believe that he was crucified, but also to believe that I am crucified with him. So the question is, do we believe in the crucifixion of Christ? Because if we believe in it and we say that we follow Christ, then we have to crucify ourselves. I'm not there. So when does it happen? When are we crucified with Christ? No answer might not be apparent, but Paul helps us when he writes to the Romans chapter 6. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And then a few verses on, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I don't know if you've ever had a relationship that was opposed, and you might face, perhaps by parents or friends, you might face some opposition when that relationship starts. But when that relationship is perhaps made public or perhaps made serious, that's when the opposition steps up. I remember the first baptism I went to of a follower of Christ who was previously a Muslim. And the opposition came, not so much when he started to follow Christ, but when he was baptized. That's when we're crucified. That's why we don't baptize lightly. That's why we teach it and we preach it. But it always has to be the person who says, I would like to be baptized, because it's a death. That's what baptism is. It's also a resurrection. We're going to have communion at the end of this service. Jesus commanded us to remember his death. But we never remember his death without his resurrection. It would be an empty remembrance if we remembered Jesus dying. He commanded us to remember his death. And whenever we remember his death, we think of his resurrection from the dead. When was the last time someone died for you? Or the PC who lost his life outside the Houses of Parliament. You can say he died on our behalf. But he didn't die and defeat death in the way that Christ died and defeated death. So one of the children said, after they'd seen the Passion Play, we saw it in Guildford on Saturday, if you have opportunity next year, and I think their plan is in future to take it across the country as well. It does make real some of what we read in a way that we sometimes perhaps become a bit familiar with. And one of them said, Jesus was the first person to raise from the dead. And they were right, but you might say, what about Lazarus? Because Jesus raised him from the dead. Why was Jesus the first born from among the dead and Lazarus not. There were cases in the Old Testament too of people being raised from the dead. Lazarus died again. Jesus rose from the dead and is living today. He's firstborn from among the dead. Jesus died for us in a way that nobody else can. Now, every Remembrance Sunday and Remembrance Day, we remember those who give their lives so that we can have life and freedom. But the way in which Jesus died for us is on another level. No one can die for us in that way. But that's when we have our submission tested. Am I willing to crucify, to put to death all my desires, my will, my purpose, my plan, my intention for the sake of God? And then Jesus says this, and it's not easy to read, it's not easy to hear. He says of it earlier on in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. So verse 25 says, large crowds were travelling with Jesus. And I'm not sure how many of that large crowd continued to travel with him after this. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Which one's the hardest there? Even his own life. Now, some of us are close to different people and different members of our families, closer to some than others. But even if we are estranged from everyone in our family, then we've got our own lives. And Jesus says, unless we hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, self, then we cannot be his disciple. And why did he say that? Now, he was probably letting the people know, if you want to follow me, then it's better that you know now what that means. But he was a teacher, and teachers sometimes make a statement that's difficult to understand in order to cause their students to think. So large crowds are following Jesus, so he says, okay, let me tell you what that means. And the context of the chapter, because he goes on to talk about somebody who sits down to build without, and says, do they not first sit down, for not sit down to build, sit down before the building to work out if it will be completed, or before going to war, determine whether or not they have any possibility of success. Jesus is making a statement so that his followers have to think, or those they weren't yet followed, they were. So before you decide to make this journey a lifelong journey of following, not just with, then let me tell you what it's like. The children often say, you always choose Sally, she's your favourite. And it's true. And it's good for them to learn. It's good for them to learn, even from a young age. Now, you know, they have a bit of grace at the beginning. But as soon as they're able to reason, as soon as they can understand someone's choice, it's good that they know they're not going to come out on top. They're always going to be a number two. And some of our girls are young enough to want to still marry their father. But it's good to remind them every time, I'm already married, I'm already taken, there's a number one who I chose, and so therefore you don't have that option. It's good for children to learn that. Now, Dong and Charlotte are going to marry in a few months. And they may or may not use the words, but we've probably all heard them at wedding services, forsaking all others. And maybe that helps us to understand what Jesus is saying here. When Dong says to Charlotte, forsaking all others, or words to that effect, and when Charlotte says to Dong, forsaking all others, everybody else is going to know that compared to Charlotte, in terms of their relationship with Dong, they're a distant second. Everybody else will know that compared to Dong, in terms of their relationship with Charlotte, they are a distant second. So distant that any love for that person will be as hate. That's what Jesus is saying. If we look through scripture, we can get not very far, old or new, without receiving Jesus' instructions as to our responsibility to natural family. It's throughout scripture. Children to their parents to obey and for a certain time and then to honour for the whole of time. Even the instructions about grandparents. Jesus isn't giving us a get-out clause for abdicating in terms of our responsibility to natural family. It's written throughout scripture. What he's saying is this: compared to your love for me, everybody else is going to know. When there's a clash, everyone is going to know that you're going to put me first and everyone else will come second. That's what Jesus is saying. So the most important thing that Sally and I can do for Dong and Charlotte in preparing them for marriage is to teach them what, I guess it's just a very simple lesson, I learned it at Sunday school, to get joy in marriage, Jesus first, the other one next, and yourself last. Jesus first. Don't get so close to each other that you see each other's faults all the time and want to recoil. Keep Jesus in the middle. So Fred, when he showed us this in a small group series last year, took this to represent our relationship with God and said, always make sure that that relationship comes between you and your spouse, because this will stop you seeing the faults in the other one and wanting to recoil from them, because you see that person through Jesus. And that is stronger than this. Always, Jesus first, the other one next, and yourself last. A good number two leaves everybody else with no doubt as to the identity of their number one. So maybe it's a hard question, and I've not yet asked it. Of getting there. I won't even mention it now. But if we're finding it hard to self-examine, maybe just allow others to examine. What do people think of when they think of me? Do they think of me as someone who's radical, committed, devoted, dedicated to following Jesus? Because we all need to go further with that. So if you're someone who sets a high standard for yourself, you might think, I'm not there. None of us are there. Even Paul knew he wasn't there. He said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. Even he who had crucified himself with Christ knew that he wasn't there. But when people looked at his life, they could see a dramatic change from his BC days, his days before Christ, to his days after that road, that experience on the Damascus Road. What do people think? And maybe you know someone well enough to ask them. Do you see me as somebody who's committed, devoted, dedicated to Christ? Maybe even ask them why. Because if I ask you to do this, I know that you'll say no. Whether it's something illegal, or maybe something a bit less clear-cut. What do you do when you have time off work? What do you do with the spare money that you have? If you think about God the Father speaking to God the Son, which example comes to mind? I don't have a slide for this one. But in Matthew 3, just towards the end of the chapter, verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." A good number two wants nothing more than praise from the number one. If you want to know how your relationship is with someone who's above you, think about how you respond. Now, praise is the easy side. Discipline is the less acceptable side, the one that's harder to receive. Jesus didn't have to go through that. But he did have to go through his Father deserting him on the cross. So he's able to empathize with us. Scripture tells us he's able to empathize with us in every way. A good number two likes nothing more than receiving praise or glory from the number one. Paul writes again, this time to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, from verse 17. He says, "He, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus got to where he is now, the right hand of the Father, the name that's above every name, because he was a good number two. He is still, but it's on earth when that was tested. A good number two is happy to receive glory from their number one, even if they don't think they should, even if they might rather the number one have it. A good number two is happy to receive glory from their number one. Whether it be discipline or commendation, praise or glory. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's seated there. We read Philippians 2. Paul tells us exactly why. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was the most inconspicuous number two. When he walked on earth, Scripture tells us he had nothing about his physical appearance that would draw people to him. People wouldn't look at him in the natural and think God. So whether it was he's more inconspicuous than Sergio Garcia's caddy. None of us know his name. Maybe a few of us can go away and find it out later. But he was absolutely hidden. Didn't want any glory to himself. He wanted all the glory to go to his Father. And because of that, because of his number two, he now is a number one. It says God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In everything, Christ might have supremacy. There's no competition within the Trinity. But in heaven, Jesus is the name we're going to be praising because of what he did, because he's the firstborn from among the dead, because he submitted himself, because he made himself nothing and took the nature of a servant, because he was made in human likeness. No one else in the Godhead was made in human likeness, only Jesus. And it's not that he's better, he's still a number two. God the Father is the first person of the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit remains the third person of the Trinity. A number two is happy to receive glory from the number one. A number two is happy if the number three gets that glory. So the unspoken question is this: who's my number one? Jackie referred to this when she encouraged us in our giving. Whether it be time, or friendships, or relationships, or finances. Who's my number one? That's the question. We can all ask ourselves that question. And maybe it's something we can explore in small groups. who's my number one? How do we show each other? How do I make sure that Christ is my number one? How do I continue to learn the lesson of submission? How do I continue to rely completely upon God as my number one? How do I copy him so that when people hear my voice or see a video that I produce or hear my music or read my books, that they don't give praise to me but give praise to God? I know this, that God is happy to share those who follow Jesus with those who follow Jesus in the way that he's happy to share with Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. In other words, he's not the only born from among the dead. Now, the eldest child in a family has no option but to share with the siblings when they come. Jesus is happy to share with us. He's the firstborn, but he's not the only born. The unspoken question, who's my number one? How is Jesus my number one? How do I make sure that he continues to be my number one? We can have the communion elements brought through. If you love Jesus, if you follow him, then you're welcome to take part in this simple meal. If it's remembrance of the death, it's not wrong to do it on a day when we remember Jesus' resurrection. Every day we should remember Jesus' resurrection. Paul says, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Every time I wake up with breath, I should thank God for giving me that breath. Every time we receive a meal, every time we're clothed, every time we receive gifts in the spiritual, from the Father, from the Son, and from the Spirit, we should thank God for the life that he lives through us. If you can just keep the cracker and juice, and then we'll eat and drink together. While we wait, just to make sure each is served. And in your prayers, just pray for one another, and then I'll lead us as we eat and drink together.